Mark chapter 8, I want to read from verse 1 just to give you a better context of what I want to deal with tonight. I'm going to be dealing with the blind man from Bethsaida, but perhaps taking it in a way you may not have heard before, but I trust it will be a contextual treatment of this miracle. Mark chapter 8, verse 1, let's give our attention now to the public reading of God's inspired and infallible word. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It's because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet? Neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own namesake. Now, just for a moment, would you please bow your head and let's ask the Lord for his help tonight, the help we can't do without. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do come again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son and our only Redeemer. And in that name, the authority of that name, we pray now for the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon this meeting, upon the people, upon the preacher. We pray that thou wilt be the one who arrests the attention tonight of every individual. We pray that there will be felt tonight the great individualizing power of the Word of God. We will not think about the one beside us, behind us, in front of us, but so would be the work of the Spirit of God. We would feel like thou art dealing with us as if there's no one else in this sanctuary. Gracious God, speak with the voice that wakes the dead, we pray. Come alongside the servant tonight and help him to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." And we pray tonight, Lord, that the saints of God will be helped and that those who are without Christ will have their eyes opened to see him, the altogether lovely one and the only Savior of sinners. In his name we pray, and only for his glory. Amen and amen. You are about halfway through the Gospel of Mark before you ever read of one instance of Christ healing anyone who was blind. Halfway through. Mark's written about the Lord Jesus healing a paralytic, a man with a withered hand, a leper, a woman who had an issue of blood that could not be stopped. You will have read by this point in time a healing of a deaf mute, and even bringing a dead girl back to life. You will read of Christ healing people with all kinds of diseases and casting out demons. But up until now, you'll never read an occasion of Christ healing blindness. And what makes that fact even more interesting is that Mark is the only gospel writer who records this event of this man from Bethsaida being healed of his blindness by Jesus Christ. Those two facts, this being the first record of blindness being healed in Mark, and the fact that he's the only one that records it, leads us to the conclusion that the chronological context of this miracle is vital for us to understand its meaning. And what in the world is its relevance to us who are all over 2,000 years removed from this miracle? The miracle itself is quite simple to grasp, at least as far as what took place. It wasn't that long ago, you know, that they had seen the Savior perform a very similar miracle in the last chapter. In chapter 7, verses 31 and 32, we read that Jesus came, I quote now, came, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Note those words, please, in chapter 7. He came and they bring unto him. He came and they bring unto him. You'll find them again in chapter 8. Here in chapter 8, verse 22, he cometh and they bring a blind man unto him. And just as it was with this deaf mute of chapter 7, they implore the Lord Jesus to touch this blind man so he can be healed. Here's what Mark says in chapter 7. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. And Mark 8, they besought him to touch him. In their mind, the Lord had to touch to work the miracle. Of course, that wasn't true, but that was their thinking. Again, the similarity is seen in that Christ, in both cases, takes these men by the hand and leads them away from the crowds. It's going to be private. Not there for all the thrill seekers, you know, that would be there in those crowds to see something exciting like someone being healed. No, he pulls them away, takes them out. Mark 7, he took him aside. That's the deaf mute. He took him aside from the multitude. And here in Mark 8, he led him out of town. Verse 23. Yet another similarity is seen in that the Lord Jesus uses his own saliva in the healing process. He didn't need to. He did it. Maybe one day we'll find out why. There's all kinds of conjectures from commentators as to why he actually used his own spit to heal, but it wasn't necessary. But he did. In each case, he used his saliva. In the case of the deaf mute, he actually spit on his fingers and touched this man's tongue, letting him know he was about to perform a work upon his big problem, which was his tongue. He couldn't speak because he couldn't hear. He spit. Fingers touch the tongue. And you know what I know? I don't think that deaf mute had any problem whatsoever with him doing that. He didn't say, "How disgusting to have a man's saliva and put on his fingers and touch his tongue." That man wanted the ability to speak again. And it really didn't matter what the Lord Jesus had to do. Whatever it took, he wanted it fixed. I should stop off, should I not, and make the pertinent application that when you're in a place in your life where you need fixing, where you are in a way where you don't have any remedy for the problem you're facing, you have no answer, you've tried everything there is to try and nothing works, you are quite happy for the Lord to do anything that's necessary in order to heal you, to remedy the occasion. Here in Mark chapter 8, Christ spit on, perhaps a more literal rendering of the Greek would be, he spit in the man's eyes. Spit in his eyes. Up to this point, it all sounds so familiar. Christ comes into town. They bring to him someone who is sick. He spits. He touches them, and they're healed. Make no mistake about it, these miracles were all the Lord just bearing witness to his own messiahship, that they had better believe his message. He never performed miracles just as a raw display of his power. The power was being displayed so that they would believe his message. It was the message that trumped everything. It was the gospel that he preached that was so critical. And of course, he wrought the miracles because he had great compassion upon those who suffered from the entrance of sin into this world. That's why there is sickness. Once sin entered the world, there's going to be sickness that comes along with it. And he had compassion upon those that were suffering because of the sin in the world and the sin in their own lives. It's right at this point that the similarity between the healing and the healing of the deaf mute and this blind man ends. This is the only record in the New Testament where the Lord healed someone in stages. Now, you might perhaps, if you're familiar enough with your Bibles, your mind might be racing to John chapter 9, and you say, "Pastor, wasn't that the case of healing in stages when the man who was born blind and the Lord spit," interesting enough, he spit again into the dust, made a little paste, put it on his eyes. But what he said was, "Go and wash and you'll be healed." And as soon as he went and washed, instantaneous. But there were no stages in the healing process. Never anywhere do you find the Lord Jesus Christ performing a miracle and it takes place in stages, except here. That ought to get our attention. Why? Why did he not heal him instantaneously as he did the deaf mute? Why didn't he do that? You ever ask the question? Here is where the placement of this miracle in the book of Mark really gives us great help in understanding what's going on. What is the immediate context? Well, we ask the question, what immediately precedes the healing of this blind man of Bethsaida? Two things that are immediately before it. Number one, the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves. And number two, this little event that took place on the ship. They had left the Pharisees crossing the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord had a warning for them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they thought, "Oh man, we forgot to bring more bread. When he knew what they were thinking, he had a series of questions for them. After that, immediately, there's the healing of this blind man of Bethsaida. It's especially what the Lord asked them on the ship that sheds light on the occasion of this miracle. Please read with me, would you, verses 17 through 21. If you tend to be dozy right now, it's a good time to get the eyes open and read the Word of God with me. Go ahead and fight that sleep. I'm fighting it with you. Okay. Verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Note that question there. How is it that ye don't understand what I was saying? How is it that you don't understand that when I asked and I said, I gave you a warning about the leaven, that I wasn't talking about bread and only having 1 loaf? How come you didn't get it? How come you didn't know? Having eyes, see ye not? Are you blind? Now, the Lord knew the answers to his own questions, but he needed them to think about those questions and try to come up with answers that would satisfy how come we did not understand. Why don't we get it? We knew about the miracle. We remember the 5,000. How come the light didn't click on? We should have gotten it, but we didn't. I submit to you that this miracle Christ performed just after landing on the shore of Bethsaida was his answer to their questions. The first section of Mark 8 is an account of Christ bringing his disciples into the classroom of faith, this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. He had done this before. It was 5,000 plus the first time, but he brings them a second time and puts a very similar situation before them because they had to be brought into the classroom of faith. There's some things they had to learn that they hadn't learned about faith. And I'm talking tonight to people here in the Church of the Living God who have some lessons that you haven't learned yet, and you should have learned them by now. Do I have your attention now? There are lessons you should have learned by now, and you haven't. You should have gotten it by now, and you haven't. Lest you feel uncomfortable, there are lessons that I should have gotten by now, and I haven't. Valuable lessons. Lessons that make such a difference in how we live in a day, how we go through the day, how we respond to the crises of life. You know, we are like these disciples. We're looking at a mirror tonight in God's Word. That's all I want to do is to hold before you a mirror. See yourself as I look at myself in the mirror. Things that we don't see clearly. And when that happens, we get discouraged, downcast. Tonight, I want from this well-known miracle, but maybe not so well known, I want to speak to you for a few moments on encouragement for slow learning Christians. Encouragement for slow learning Christians. I stand in that camp of slow learning Christians. And so do you. We are all slow learners. We are all spiritual dyslexics. That's where we are. Instead of being overcome with discouragement and feeling defeated because of that, we need to draw encouragement from this passage. The first thing I want you to see is this is a fitting case to bring encouragement to his disciples. This is a fitting case. The Lord Jesus Christ chose this case of the blindness of this man of Bethsaida to teach and illustrate the truths that his disciples hadn't learned yet, but boy, did they really need to learn them. By now, I imagine that they were a bit discouraged. You know, after all, when you heard the Lord, they've been with the Lord, what, roughly 2 years now? And when you hear those kinds of questions that he was firing, it was just rapid fire. Boom, 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 boom. What's the matter? Why, having eyes, see ye not? Don't you see it? You know, how would you feel? Wives, can I ask you the question, has your husband ever asked to you in some way, shape, or form, don't you get it? You know, they have their own, we have our own way of saying that, but you know, honey, you should have seen that. You know, I can gather from the smile on the wives' faces that this happens. Mona's saying no. It's with her, it's the other way around. She's the one asking Eric, didn't you get that? You do not like that when that happens. Why didn't I see that? I'm such an idiot. I fully convinced that they were men who were asking themselves, why didn't we get it? Discouraged. He's just asked us, are our hearts hard? That's a painful question to ask. Have ye your hearts hardened? And that word yet, after all you've seen, after all you've heard from my lips, why don't you see that I wasn't asking about bread? There couldn't have been a more fitting illustration to answer their questions in this case of the blind man of Bethsaida. Why? Because the fact of the matter is, physical blindness in scriptures is the most prevalent illustration to teach the truth of spiritual blindness. I realize that I am probably bringing you into Christianity 101 for most of you. You know all this, but you know, just because we know it doesn't mean we don't need to hear it. We need to have ourselves reminded of fundamental truths again and again because we are all slow learners. We have to be taught over and over and over again. So when you find someone who is physically blind and the Lord is healing them, then that's a case of someone who is spiritually blind and the Lord opening their spiritual eyes. Everyone born into this world is born spiritually blind. Spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness. That's referring to there's no light. There's absolutely no spiritual light in the soul. It's not there's just a little bit of glimmer there. It's not, and Fanny Crosby got this bit wrong, that there is some little smoldering embers there in the heart just waiting for the Spirit of God to breathe upon them. No, there are no spiritual embers in the heart of someone who's lost. You explain to me what being dead in sin is all about. There's no fire. There's no little glimmer of light. Their understanding is darkened, Paul said. It's nighttime in their soul. They are blind spiritually. You can be as clear as you want in the presentation of the gospel, and you must strive for that. But it's like telling a blind man, look at the glorious sun in the sky. He can't see the sun, no matter how much you try to say, look and see. There's spiritual blindness. Perhaps there's somebody here in the gallery. You say, I know a lot of you folk, but there's a lot of folk that I don't know. So I don't know all here tonight. In fact, I don't know infallibly anything along these lines. Who belongs to the Lord? Who doesn't? Who's actually been born again by the Spirit of God and who hasn't? But if you're here this evening and you have never been born again, I can tell you one thing, you are blind. And because you're spiritually blind, you have really no interest in what the preacher has to say about the gospel. The light, your eyes have not been opened. And that's what you need. And there's only one who can open those eyes, and that's Jesus Christ. That's part of what's being taught here. He's the only one who can bring light where there's darkness. But right now, your mind is dark, and that's why you love dark things. And sin is darkness. That's why you love your sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why in the world do you think nightclubs are dark? Dens of iniquity are dark. They don't have bright lights like this sanctuary does tonight, does it? No. Darkness. The best thing you could do is to call upon Jesus Christ to open your eyes. Because if you go through all your life in darkness, that means your understanding is darkened. You're blind spiritually. You leave this world in that condition, you go into eternal darkness. Eternal darkness. You're going to hell, and you're not going to get out. It doesn't come to an end after so many years. It's forever and ever and ever. And if you think I'm trying to scare you, you are dead right. You ought to be scared to death of hell. It should cause you to tremble right where you sit tonight. It's real. All your denial, all your rejection won't change the reality of hell one iota. You need your eyes opened up. I can't do it. Preachers can't do it. Your parents can't do it. Your spouse can't do it. There's only one who can do that. There's only one who gives sight to the blind, and that is Jesus Christ. And he loves to open the eyes of the blind. Just call upon him and say, Lord, I don't see. I am blind. Please open my eyes. And he will open them. 12 years I was going to church, being brought as a baby, hearing the gospel preached. 12 years. Like many of you. I went to Sunday school. I learned about the Bible stories, the lessons of Noah's Ark and Daniel the lion's den. Heard it all. Memorized verses, but I was lost. 12 years of age, I'm sitting in that church. And I heard the gospel again. Only this time it was different. This time I was awakened. This time I was aware. I was brought under conviction. I'm now, 12, just not far from 13. You know what happens to teenagers? And he said at the end of that message, you're concerned about your soul, raise your hand. And my hand went up and it was shaking the whole time. He then said, those of you who are concerned about your whole soul, would you stay behind? And I stayed behind. I was the only one, and that day in that little back room, that Pastor Lou, he was known as, led me to Christ. I called upon the Lord to save me. And I knew there was a going, I couldn't have used those terms then, but I went from darkness into light. And you want to know how I knew that? Because to this day I remember walking out of that air-conditioned, what used to be a movie theater, cinema place, had been turned into a church, walking down that aisle just like that, to my father's car, and I was saying in my own heart, I was happy. I was like walking on air, and I said, I'm never going to fight with my mom again because I argue with my mother tooth and nail. Constant conflict in the home because I was an arguer. I still am, but I'm trying to argue for good things now. But I knew change had been wrought. Change. I went from darkness to light. I saw things differently. Has that been your experience? I don't really care if you've walked down an aisle and signed a decision card or said a prayer. If there hasn't been any deliverance from darkness into light, if there is no spiritual sight, it doesn't make any difference how many aisles you've walked down, How many decisions, quote unquote, that you've made, do you have spiritual sight? That's the question. Has the Lord opened the eyes? Blindness, the inability to see. That becomes a perfect illustration, not only of those who are in darkness, blinded by sin. It doesn't matter how well educated they are, how many degrees they have, how intelligent they are, but if they're blinded, they're blind. Their spiritual blindness leaves them powerless to help themselves. The Pharisees were well-educated folks. The Pharisees knew their Old Testaments like you would not believe. They knew the Scriptures. So much so that Christ said, you better listen to them. They're in Moses' seat. When they speak the Scripture, not their traditions, but when they speak the Scripture, you need to listen to them. But they heard Christ speak, they saw his miracles, and they rejected him out of hand. Why? Because as Christ called them, they were blind leaders of the blind. For all their knowledge, they were ignorant of Christ. Until the Lord gives spiritual light, you can't see. Now, are you clear in your mind, child of God, what is fundamentally wrong with others who are not Christians? Maybe you've become at times a little impatient with a loved one who is still an unbeliever, a child, a spouse, a mother, a father. And sometimes you actually feel like shaking them. And you say, why? Why don't you see? It's so plain. If that is how you respond, then it means that you have forgotten that they're blind. And they're in spiritual darkness and they cannot heal their own blindness. The best thing you can do, while yes, keep giving them the good news while you tell them the bad news that they're blind and they can't fix their problem. They can't fix their sin problem. Yes, keep telling them that. Keep telling them about the wrath of God that's going to come. Tell them the good news. There's a remedy. His name is Jesus. But the best thing you can do is to pray, Lord, open their eyes. Because nothing is going to change until He opens their eyes. Now, the Lord Jesus wanted to show His disciples why it was that they didn't see what they should have so easily seen. How come we didn't get it? How come? It wasn't that they were completely blind, as we've just been considering. They had eyesight, spiritual eyesight. They had understanding. But to encourage them and to answer their questions, why didn't we get it? The Lord had to start with someone who was totally blind. Now that brings us to a fascinating cure. A fitting case. But a fascinating cure of this blind man. To encourage his disciples. And it's right here that I want this to be a great encouragement to you. In many respects, the method the Lord used in curing this man of his blindness was very similar to the man who was deaf and dumb. We've seen that. Christ led him away from the crowd. He used the saliva. He touched the diseased part, and he was healed. But that's as far as the similarity goes. This is the first time ever. Among the thousands of cases that Christ had healed, this is the first time ever that the disciples see the Lord Jesus do a miracle where the healing was not instantaneous. Can you imagine what was going through their minds when the Lord Jesus Christ said, okay, what do you see? Well, I see men like trees walking. If you had been standing there watching that happen, this is the first time it's never been instant, and this guy can't see clearly. What's wrong? What's wrong? Is it somehow that he didn't get it right the first time? Or that he didn't have the power to bring about a complete healing the first time? Is that the problem? Was there some kind of failure on Christ's part? Or perhaps it was this. Perhaps this man didn't have enough faith. And so Jesus had to, you know, encourage his faith. He does it in stages. Well, let me answer the second question first. Christ did not need, nor did he ask, for the cooperation of those he healed. Are we clear on that? If you understand the picture that's being painted in the Gospels of these various diseases that were brought to him, whether it's leprosy, it's blindness, it's lameness, it's deaf mute, whatever it might be, the whole point was these people did not have the power to heal themselves. There was nothing that they could contribute to their own healing. It's the TV healers that blame their inability to heal people on the lack of faith of those who are trying to heal. Right? Oh, they say in essence they need to cooperate with God, and me, by the way, by believing that God will heal them. The problem is with them and their unbelief. I've only got one word for that: bunkum. I want to ask you a few questions. Tell me, please, when you come to Jairus' daughter, how did she cooperate with Jesus Christ in her healing? She was dead. Was she cooperating? What about the widow of Nain's son? When the Lord came and touched that funeral beard, he stopped and he raised him to life. Was he cooperating? What about this man I mentioned a while ago in John chapter 9? He was born blind. Christ spits, puts the paste on his eyes, go wash and you'll be healed. That happens and news spreads like wildfire. The Pharisees hear about it. They got a big problem on their hands because they have no answer for this. He was born blind. Everyone knew it. And now he can see. And so they interrogate him, looking to find something to bring against Christ. And in their questioning, who is this man? He just says, first off, a man called Jesus came. A man called Jesus. That's all I know about him. And then the Pharisees said that this Jesus was a sinner. Listen to what this man healed by Christ said. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. But as far as whether or not he was a sinner, I don't even know that. Whoa. We're talking about faith? What faith did he have? He didn't even know if the one healing him was a sinner or not. No cooperation. As to the first suggestion that Christ somehow didn't have the power to heal him completely, of course, we all know that is absolute nonsense. So that means Christ planned this whole thing, as we would expect. Nothing's happening by chance. He has ordained whatever comes to pass. It was all part of God's plan from eternity that this time, this day, this place, that blind man was going to be presented to him and he was going to heal him to teach his disciples some important lessons. Can I point out that that's my appearance here is, yeah, somebody arranges preachers to come in and all that, but I am been appointed to preach tonight on this subject from eternity. And that means that there's got to be at least one person here tonight who absolutely needs to take this message to heart. Absolutely. Because the Lord will do that. Just for one individual, He'll go to great lengths to teach them a lesson. How is it that ye do not understand? So the Lord works this miracle in stages. He was showing a reflection of what was going on in their own spiritual life, their own spiritual development. How come we didn't see it? Having eyes, see ye not. Now let's go over here and see this blind man being healed in stages. Stage one, he spits in his eyes, puts his hands on him, then asks if he saw anything. I see men as trees walking, which means, of course, very simply, that this man wasn't born blind because he would have not known what trees look like or what men look like. If you're born blind, you've never seen a tree in your life. You've never seen a man. So somehow, somewhere in his past, he lost his sight. But now he can see. But the vision is blurred. He can't see clearly. At least he can say, I see. And that must have been a thrill for that man. Wasn't it a thrill for you the day the Lord opened your eyes? The light shone in. You were in darkness. And the light of God's truth just opened your eyes. And you saw as you had never seen before because you were blind before. He could say, I see. I see. So here's a mirror that the Lord is holding up to His disciples, and He's holding that mirror up to you and to me as well. And Christ was showing them that just as this man's sight was partial, it was blurred, it wasn't clear at all, he had sight, he had light, so there, here's the spiritual application. Here's the point of the miracle. Just so your views, Christ was saying, your views of me are not clear. If your views of me had been clear, if your understanding of who I am was clear, you would have not been asking me a little bit ago about who can feed all these people in this wilderness. You didn't get it, and you did not get my point about the warning of the leaven because you're just like this man. There are stages. There are stages in spiritual development. You don't see it all at once. No one does. No one. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that encourages me. Because I can sure kick myself blue, mourning over what I don't understand. I should know more about Christ. I remember years ago, we were at a week of prayer in North Carolina. Mr. Greer and I were sharing a room. And I felt like I confide this in him. I'd been in the ministry maybe, I don't know, 5 years, 6 years at that point in time. I said, John, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I don't know Christ at all. He had been walking with the Lord much longer than I have, been preaching much longer than I had. And you know what he said immediately? I know exactly what you mean. That was comforting to me. You felt like that yourself? Have you felt like that, child of God? It's like, I don't know Him. I should be so much more advanced than I am. I've sat under preaching all my life. I've heard men expound the Word to me. But I should be more advanced than this. I should know more. I should be more spiritually minded. I should have more power over sin and temptation. And yet I find I'm going back to the Lord with my same struggles. What's wrong with me? The Lord doesn't give it to you all at once, child of God. He works in stages. From glory to glory, he changes you. From glory to glory. It's by degrees he works it out. They were completely blind to his Christ's sufficiency. If they believed he was all sufficient, they wouldn't have been worried about the loaf of bread on the ship, or worried about the 7 loaves, or the first time around. Their views of him weren't clear. Am I talking to someone here tonight? Yes, sure I am. Your views of Christ can be much clearer than they are. You don't know him like you could know him. As a matter of fact, here's the truth, beloved. The more God reveals himself, the more he hides himself. The more God reveals to his people who he actually is, the more you realize that you don't know him. This God is infinite. He's beyond comprehension. Who, by searching, can find out God? None of us. The more we get to know him, the more we don't know him. There's a depth there. They had blurred, if I can keep with the picture of the sight, they had blurred views of Christ. You know, those of you who are dependent upon glasses, and some of you had really, I imagine, if I get to talk to you, you had really bad eyesight, and you take your glasses off, and you're just saying, I'm blind without my glasses. Well, this is kind of how it is. You just don't see clearly. And I don't see clearly. You see, that's why it is so grieving to have some Christian come along and talk so confidently, but he just knows everything. Do you know how grieving that is to a child of God who realizes, I don't know squat. I know so little. And yet I realize that's part of the learning process for that child of God as much as mine is for me. And the Lord's going to have to teach them, and the Lord's going to have to bring them to humble them so they realize they're not so sharp as they think they are spiritually. For this reason, this blurred vision of Christ, Peter would, in very short order, just not far from the scene, he would actually rebuke Jesus Christ for what? Telling them that he was going to be crucified. He rebuked the Son of God. And Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He's talking to the one he had just changed his name from Simon to Peter. And I imagine Peter was pretty proud about that. You know? Now he hears him being called Satan, adversary. Get behind me. Peter had a lot to learn. It was for this reason that he would tell the Lord at the Last Supper when he came to wash their feet, you're not going to wash my feet. For this reason, the two men on the road to Emmaus thought they would never see the Lord again. And so Christ comes alongside and says to them, O fools, listen to him. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the law had written about him and his suffering and his entrance into glory. They were slow learners. They should have known better. You and I should know better. How is it that we do not understand? This is the story of God's people, you know. We can testify, every one of us tonight who's been saved, I can see. If you can see any spiritual truth, it means you have eyesight, spiritual eyesight. It means you've been born again. You don't need to. I see spiritual. Sometimes that spiritual truth you see makes you very sad, but that's better than being blind, isn't it? At least I can see the truth of God's word. Sometimes it makes you very glad. That's good. But the fact is, if you can see spiritual truth, you have sight. If you can't see spiritual truth, you have no spiritual sight. They could see. However feeble you might feel your sight to be, your vision of Christ, your understanding, your knowledge of Christ to be, the fact is, if your eyes have been opened, you do know Him. And to know Him is to know, have life eternal. To not know Christ is to be lost. You have to know Him personally. There's got to be a personal relationship, not one that you get from a book. It's not academic. It's experiential, folks. It is experiential. Have you that knowledge? That's what's so important here. But even when you have it, it only grows by degrees. There's a whole lot of things that we don't see clearly. And, you know, that's why that we become anxious and fearful when we're afraid that Christ is not going to provide for our temporal needs. I mean, if you believed, if you had that clear vision of Christ, wouldn't it? Hey, He's all sufficient. I know the Lord's going to take care of me. It doesn't matter how difficult times get. And by the way, folks, times are going to get very difficult financially. I'm telling you that right now. It's going to be bad. I'm not just trying to, you know, be an old Scrooge and bad news, but I would be foolish not to tell you to get ready for difficult times of persecution. And what are you going to do then if you're not haven't learned the lesson that Jesus is all sufficient? And not just something that you're glad to hear the preacher say and say amen to it when you got plenty of money in the bank. What are you going to do when there isn't money in the bank, when the economy has crashed and you're trying to get food for your family? You think I'm joking? It's happened before, and it will happen again. It's because we don't have clear visions of Christ that we get all bothered. That's why we get anxious about the future. That's why troubles and trials seem just to beat us down so badly. You folks know about my wife. You've been praying for years. It's a hard thing to go through. You start asking the questions, you know, what am I going to do if the Lord takes her from me? Can I continue on in the ministry? Those are hard questions. The Lord brought me to a place, something I had preached for many, many years, but when you experience this one truth here, that whatever God does is the wisest and the most loving and the best thing that He could ever do. When you get to that place, when you get that knowledge, everything is okay. You can rest and not be afraid. If the Lord takes my wife, if He does, don't you know it's the best thing that could happen? It was the wisest thing that could happen. It was the most loving thing that could happen. How else can God do anything else than that? None of this is by chance. Nothing is by chance or happenstance. It's all part of the plan. This is part of our learning process. Do I have to be brought back and get that lesson again and again? You better believe it. I have to get that same test, that same exam over and over again. Because I'm a slow learner, just like you. That is why this slow learning, you talk about learning curve, bad learning curve on this one. We're so slow to see the sins in our own lives. We're very, very, very quick to learn about and to know the sins of other people, other Christians. We can just nail those so easily. But when it comes to ourselves, we don't see things that others see so clearly. There's a blindness that's there. Our vision is foggy. And if anyone would dare say anything to us, man, you would say over here, they get their backs up, right? Why is that? Because you haven't learned enough yet. The vision is blurry. We see, we have a view of things, but the view of Christ is dim. I say to you tonight, don't be discouraged because you don't understand and you don't see like you'd like to see. We're all there. Please don't take umbrage with me for saying it. If you do that, well, you're just verifying what I'm saying. You see, if you know the Lord, the longer you walk with Him, the more you see it's not about you. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about His grace. Second stage. I'll be brief. He puts his hand upon his eyes again. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. That word clearly means he saw him from a distance. In other words, it was 20/20. If that's the best we can do, perhaps it was even better than 20/20. But he saw everything clearly, crystal clear. You know, this should be pointed out to TV healers. Because when Christ healed anybody, except this one case, and it was only to teach a lesson, the healing was perfect. When he healed someone who was lame, the guy didn't walk with a limp. Complete strength came back to his legs. When he healed a man with an impediment, he spoke crystal clear. When he opened the eyes of the blind, they saw clearly. No partial healing. Perfect. When's that going to come? You can tell me now, by now, and as we've exposited this passage, you can tell me when that crystal clear sight's going to come by seeing what happened here. What happened here? Now the Lord opened his eyes clearly. He saw Jesus. When's that going to take place? We shall see him as he is and be like him. One day, no more blurred vision. No more misinterpreting providential circumstances. One day, we'll know as we're known. One day. Now, you've been very, very patient. Thank you. But I have to point out this little last point. It's a forceful conclusion to the matter. If we are indeed slow learners, what do we need to do? We need to get into the classroom with the textbook. God's textbook is the Word of God, and read it. And go over the lesson again and again and again and again. I have a son who is dyslexic. Firstborn son. Just means he has a learning disorder. Something about what you see with your eyes, the brain doesn't interpret it just like it would normally. We realized that when, you know, we had two girls and they were just picked up things so quick. We homeschooled and so they just picked up things so quickly. But when it came to the boy, we found out, had him tested, he's got a learning disability. He does quite well, just he has to do extra hard work. And you know what my wife had to do? You had to go over it again and again and again so that he would get it. That means that we all have to go into that classroom again and again and again. And we have to go into the classroom of prayer and again and again and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me in prayer. Teach me in the Word because I am a slow learner. Now, you know what that means, child of God? If you really, you want to learn? You want to learn? All right. Anything that's going to hamper you from getting into that classroom, to that book, to that place of prayer, you deal with it. You deal with it. Don't play with it. Don't say, I need to. Don't say, that man gave me just something to think about tonight. What good is that going to be if you just think about it? If it's keeping you from the classroom, if it's keeping you from going over it again and again, you deal with it. Is it work? You got hours and hours you plug into work? But you wouldn't spend maybe 10, 15 minutes in prayer. Why is that? I am convinced, absolutely convinced, that the reason you have Christians, they've saved the same time, came to Christ the same time, and one has just advanced farther than another one. You can hear it in their praying, you hear it in their conversation, you see it in their Christ-likeness. Why is that? Oh, I get God the Holy Ghost does the work of sanctifying us. I understand that. I get that God is sovereign. I know that. But I also know that we're going to get out of this what we put into it. If you only put a little bit into it, only a little bit of prayer and a little bit of study of the Word of God, a little bit of striving after holiness, guess what's going to happen? That explains, in my mind, all the difference in the world where Christians are. You put a whole lot into it, you'll get a whole lot out of it. You deal with the hindrances, the things that get in the way, that keep you from learning, from knowing Christ. You grow in your knowledge. You blossom. Isn't that what you want? I mean, are you really content? Are you satisfied with what you know now of Christ? I'm asking you, are you satisfied with what you know of Jesus Christ? Or do you believe there's more, there's much more than this? I do. My challenge to you is, get the classroom. Pray, Lord, Lord, teach me. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer, brothers and sisters. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come at the end of this meeting, knowing, Lord, that what takes place after this last amen is what's going to matter. We would ask, Father in heaven, for any tonight who've heard thy word who are still blinded in their sin. Lord, open their eyes. Convict them, we pray, of their own lost, blinded condition. Thou art the only one who can. Bring them from darkness into light, we pray, yes. We ask as Father as well for thy people. Lord, we thank thee. We have the most patient teacher in all the world in Christ. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for bearing with us and our slowness to get it. We thank thee that thou dost understand, and not just understand, but thy word says thou art actually moved with sympathy by our weaknesses. Thou art not angry with us because we're slow to learn, but very patient. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, thy word says. Lord, encourage thy people. And grant, Lord, that we will from this night on know something more of that hunger for knowing Jesus Christ. Take our thanks for the food we're about to receive. Bless it, Lord, to our bodies. Guard our conversation this Sabbath evening. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. and amen.